Levi, appreciate it. Well, keep. This thing always tends to bother me a little bit. Leadership in transition. Interesting, because that was the whole purpose of me going down to Spokane, was that very word. Not necessarily the way this is teaching it, but I don't usually have a word for a church, or well, I usually have not just one single word. And that's what I went down with. So that first service was all about transitions. And God helped me with Elijah and 1 Kings. But anyways, leadership and transition. And I appreciate everybody's prayers. I value them very much. It's a team effort, it's the way I view it. We're part of a bigger body, and I don't do something that just requires my prayers. If I was safe, I would do it that way. I'm not. Focus thought: when godly leaders face transition, they can trust God to unfold His will and give clear direction. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this lesson today. I pray we'd be able to unfold it a little bit and talk and discuss amongst ourselves this transition business and how your words outlined it and how it is in the New Testament, Old Testament, and how we feel about it and how we look at things. And I pray that we come to an understanding together in Jesus' name. And I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for revelation, understanding, and wisdom. I thank you for what you're going to do later today with Pastor Glover and this church body. It's good to be home. Thank you for this Sterling Pentecostal Church. Jesus' name. So it's interesting. Lesson text here in 1 Kings 1 would lead you to believe that nothing had been taken care of, which couldn't be farther from the truth. And so we have one of David's sons taking it upon himself to try to become king. And there's some concern, but really all he's done is get a few people together. It's verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him. His brother was none other than Absalom. That's about all you know about him. And it becomes a deal where Bathsheba and Nathan get involved and go in before David and let him know about it. But at no time, trust me, at no time was there ever any question who was king and going to be king of Israel. At this point, in that text there, at that point, Solomon's already been anointed king. And in fact, when David received the great covenant from God, and he promised that he would build, treat his son as his, be a father to his son, that his son would build the house, the temple. And this covenant he made with him, he actually, according to 1 Chronicles 22:9, named Solomon, Solomon. So not only did he name him Jedidiah, he named him Solomon. It says, behold, a son shall be born to thee who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name. He shall be my son. I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. And then David starts to talk again. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee. And it's in 1 Chronicles 22 that he gives him the charge to build the temple. And in chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, so when David was old, full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And then he arranges everything. And so sometime between this point and 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, when he anoints him king for the second time, this takes place. But in God's kingdom and how he does leadership, especially with spiritual leadership, God's always going to speak to the set man's usually going to have a good idea of who God is putting in his place. And here in this Old Testament, with David's covenant especially, it was the king and then his son and then his son and then his son, and that's perpetual forever. And in fact, Solomon's name means peace. And Jedidiah, his other name, is beloved of Jehovah. It's so interesting that he got that name also that's never used, Jedidiah. And Nathan had actually came and given David that name. His name is going to be called Jedidiah, and that's 2 Samuel 12, right after he's been confronted with the sin, Bathsheba, that he's kept and not done anything about for over 9 months or coming up on 9 months. And so, just as God does with anybody, if you're keeping sin and not repenting of it, he's going to send somebody to confront you with it. But it was shortly right after that that Nathan comes back, Solomon's born, and he says his name's Jedidiah, beloved of Jehovah. And so it's interesting here that Nathan is now concerned about Bathsheba, concerned about Solomon. Benaiah, who was raised up by David to be the bodyguard of Solomon and his children, is there in this scripture text. And so he's good and ready to go. And it's just a lot of noise, apparently, with this other brother claiming to be king. And it's really the difference between When God sets up a thing, when man tries to set up their own thing. And it's interesting how Israel tends to jump on board with Absalom. They tend to jump on board with Ishbosheth, or however you say his name, Saul's other son. And so we can't necessarily trust the nation of Israel to make the right decision, can we? And so it really does come down to spiritual leadership. Trusting spiritual leadership in times of transition. And if we're really talking the way this lesson's going to turn and talking about pastors and then the person that replaces them, it really is God's will that there be father and son relationships that are passed down. And that's spiritual father and son. Paul didn't have any children, but he had a spiritual father-son relationship with Timothy, with Titus, with numerous others. And he raised them up, and then he trained them as a father and treated them as a son, called them son, gave them exposure. Philippians 2:19 talks about Timothy coming, and I want you to receive him. Corinthians, he's telling them, when Timothy comes to you, I want him not to have any fear. Don't give him any cause to have fear. You're going to treat him as a man of God. And basically, like, I'm letting you know that he's my guy. And so I'm not going to take it lightly if you abuse him or if you treat him unfairly. And then he gets to the point where he's, you know, 1 Corinthians 4 is that famous, well, let's turn there. Might as well read it real quick. It's 1 Corinthians 4:15, and I'll go through 17. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So in other words, he's gonna tell it to you just like I would tell it to you. Philippians 2, I'll just read it quickly, 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send you Timothy shortly, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. And so when it comes to fivefold ministry, especially, it is God's will for there to be that father-son relationship. Oftentimes, it is a natural thing. It's not a bad thing for it to be a father-son heritage. But at any rate, it needs to be a father and son spiritual relationship. And that's the best sense of it. That's the best case scenario. Obviously, there's times and situations where that's not possible. But for there to be a transition, Paul puts Timothy in place. Paul puts Titus in place. He sets them up as the pastors of the church. He begins to continue to disciple them, write them letters, which we now preach from. And he does it just like a father with a son, just like you would think when they talk about this father-son relationship with Jesus Christ and ourselves, that he's going to completely take care of us. That's how it's done. And so David, who is our prime example of a king, who Jesus is the son of David, has no problem saying that. David is not worried himself about who's going to be king. He just doesn't know that this boy has went ahead and decided to say, I'm going to be king. Solomon's already been anointed the first time. And so it's just a matter of bringing it to the king that's still alive, David, and letting him know, and he's going to take care of it. In fact, he's not even going to leave his bedroom, according to 1 Kings. And so that's something that we can really find some comfort and peace in, knowing that God is going to move on spiritual leadership, and he is going to put successors in place. It's God's will for there to be people that are raised up, and that the spiritual leader understands who it is. A prophet might come in and they might confirm it, but usually it's God's will to use the set man that's in place as the spiritual authority to speak through, to speak to. And Nathan gave him that message. Nathan gave him that covenant message. 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. The identical stories there. Nathan gave him that promise from God and that covenant. So I'm just a little bit confused by his behavior at this point in 1 Kings, when he's coming before David and when he is talking with Bathsheba and when he's working behind the scenes to make sure that Solomon is not killed or Solomon is king when he's already been anointed king. So what are the challenges in transitions? Because when we're talking transitions, for David even to be anointed king, Samuel had a transition from mourning, from Saul's going to be the only king, to once again getting anointed himself, once again filling his horn with oil. It's empty. That's not good. And then going and learning how to anoint another king and not assume things and think it's just going to be because of looks. Just because Saul was tall, this next guy is tall and handsome, and so I'm going to anoint him. And God says, no, I look on the heart, not on the outside appearance. That's a transition. Everything in our walk with God is going to be transition moments. And God transitions us deeper when there's different movements of his spirit that we need to learn to understand and recognize and begin to flow in and grow in. For example, Thursday night, so Wednesday I spoke completely about transitions and to the point that I told Greg, like, I think I'm done. But Thursday, the walkers came and anointing started flowing and God started moving. You know, Brother Walker had, for years, he had told me about one time he had done a tongues and God gave him the interpretation and he didn't give it and God had never given him another one until Thursday. I want to talk about transition moments. In fact, it was at such a transition moment, Pastor Glover, that he asked for the microphone. And so he didn't even need the tongues. He just went ahead and spoke to Connect Point prophetically with the mic. How awesome is that? Merle Walker walking up, asking for the microphone. Praise God. That was a powerful moment. And they really blessed Connect Point, and it was right on. Actually, what he spoke was right on and very powerful. So I just ruined his testimony. That's a spiritual life. Our walk with God is transitional moments. And what are those barriers we have here with transitional moments? Exactly. Now, I would guess that it is our biggest barrier constantly, because it's our biggest fight that never stops. And that's the flesh lusting, warring after spirit, and likewise, warring for control of our soul.
In transition of a pastor, and I've experienced that in my life, you know, as a child, we transitioned once with a pastor, and it's difficult when you've been loyal to one man to turn that loyalty completely over to another man.
Sure.
It's a transition that might take a while.
What would make that easier then? How about the way I've been talking, a pastor raising up somebody in the church, you know, so like an Anthony Mangan with his son.
Right.
Makes sense to me. That would make it to be an easier transition eventually, because he's already been working with his dad. Ask Glover.
The whole concept of another generation is very, very important as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. Not necessarily that we can have in that concept is the promise of his kingdom, there shall be no end.
Amen.
And that's what we're working for. Not something that's temporary or timely in the sense of now, but in what's going to impact eternity.
Amen.
And thank God for the power that the Lord puts in place for the church to operate in those transition moments.
Amen. Way to throw a blanket on it. Now I'm not excited anymore. Seems like work.
I think also respect plays a huge part in surrender on our part to let the old pastor retire and step in with respect for the new one in surrender to his position. But a lot of times we expect, we kind of in the flesh work on, they have to earn the respect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, especially when it's an abrupt change, you know, a pastor has to leave town or, you know, moves out kind of quickly, and there's months without a church, and then, or months without a pastor, and then someone else moves in. I could see that being a very tough transition. In fact, I talked to a pastor doing that, and they had read some, I guess it's Dr. Maxwell, had said something like 3 years before the church would really start considering a new pastor, their pastor, or trusting them as pastor. He had, and so he was just focused on the long, you know, staying for the long haul, but the frustration of that, people not trusting you, and then, of course, people have to stand up, make themselves known about how little they know about the Bible, and make their stands, and all those, how do you deal with that without offending everybody else, and all those challenges, yeah. And I have very strong beliefs, so I don't like to talk about this so much, because I don't necessarily believe that it's ever the will of God that the vote be, I don't know why we do it that way, I guess we have to, but Israel would have picked Absalom at the moment, you know? Just keep that in mind when we talk about votes. That it's up to, like, when there is votes, it's a spiritual deal also, you know? Prayerful thing. I believe God sets people in place or calls people, you know, more than anything. But you had a priest, Abiathar, and Joab, very complicated relationship Joab had with David. Very complicated. Because I don't understand, because he's forever talking about the sons of Zariah. What do I have to do with you? And Abishai, who's one of the sons of Zariah, is always right by his side protecting him. So I don't know this relationship. They're related, but Joab and Abishai and the Ahaliel, the real fast one that got killed by Abner, I forget his name. But anyways, the sons of Zariah, Joab sides with Adonijah, the other son of David. And this Abiathar, who had been prophesied, his priesthood was coming to an end anyways because he was part of the Eli, Phinehas, Hophni priesthood, and so it was going to come to an end anyways. Just because you're in the priesthood does not mean he was a man of God at the moment. Well, we know that they were born into priesthood, but it's a relationship with God that really actually makes you a man of God. Zadok was from the line of Phinehas, who had an everlasting covenant with God. Made that Numbers 25 when he killed the Moabitess and the Israelite that was defiling and making a mockery of God. He did a righteous act there, killed him, and it was called a covenant of peace, and that there would always be someone from his line in the priesthood, and that's who Zadok is. And interestingly enough, Solomon's name means peace. Zadok's names mean righteousness or righteous. When you think about that, it's a pretty interesting correlation when Solomon's government starts and you think about Melchizedek and that whole thing and just how awesome God is when he begins to spin this thing. You can go deep as you want to get probably and all the truth that there is. Especially when you think about the two names there of Solomon and Jedediah, beloved of the Lord, and then peace. And you think about Jesus and Jesus Christ, first born from the dead, starts to really get exciting. But David knew exactly what was going on here with his son Solomon. God named him. If God names you, especially if he gives you two names and says this is who's going to sit on the throne, pretty well assured that that's what's going to happen. Somewhere Nathan must have forgot what covenant means, and that God has sworn, made an oath, which he's impossible for him to break with David, and maybe he missed the whole naming him moment. I'm not sure, but there was no doubt that it was going to be Solomon. It was just a matter of David finding out, and then David takes care and solves the problem. Simple, right? And Benaiah, who is also a priest, chief priest, when David's given him the instruction, then he makes the statement about may God make Solomon's kingdom greater than yours, and it's a blessing. It's a priestly blessing. He steps into that office. It's just a whole beautiful thing there. And it's embarrassing almost because Bathsheba has to go into David's bedroom where he's being ministered to by a real pretty girl. So it's just like an awkward situation, right?
It would be.
Yeah. And just unneeded to me. I don't understand that. But what's that? I figured I'd open the door, see if anyone wanted to walk in it. Yeah, 1 Chronicles 29:22 is the second time they anoint that Solomon is anointed king. Did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. They made Solomon the son of David king the second time and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. It's amazing when the other brothers having this party, they hear a roar. Where's it at? It's in the scripture. Let's see. 40, verse 40 of 1 Kings 1:40. And all the people came up after him. The people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Can you imagine that? That's how much it was in doubt. The earth rent. Adonijah at that moment really, really realized how big of a mistake he had made. So Joab doesn't even fight Benaiah. Benaiah kills him. Adonijah gets a chance and then breaks it, tries to trick Bathsheba. And so he gets taken care of by Benaiah. Benaiah is the guy that decided to just walk into this pit. How do you say it, Pastor Glover? Two tracks or two sets of tracks in, one set of tracks out. Followed a lion into a pit on a snowy day for whatever reason and killed it, you know. And so he's a warrior. So Joab doesn't even fight him. I don't know if that's an honor thing. He kills Adonijah, and he starts to kind of go down David's little hit list that he gives Solomon before he dies. But the point being that in times of transition, we do have spiritual leaders and spiritual leadership that's going to help guide the way. And trusting our spiritual leaders and spiritual leadership is so important, but us individually learning how to follow God, hear his voice, and in those transitional moments in our own lives, begin to make those steps that God's leading us into is so important also. And so that's going to come on our own personal relationship. David had a very deep personal relationship with God. The way I like to think of leadership being instilled or installed in an apostolic movement would be when they replace Judas. And they ask God to pick, you know, who you search the hearts, tell us which one. That's a pretty good way to do it. They quote, by the way, David 3 times in that. 3 of his psalms they quote is Peter's just talking. Let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Psalms 109, Psalm 69. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity. That's Psalm 55:23. I just have a hard time being pretending like David didn't really know a lot of stuff about what was going on. So this lesson, I kind of... Well, it was personal experience with Sterling. What were some of the struggles? You guys were without a pastor for a while. And so that was a struggle, right? Just getting someone to come in and preach. Awesome.
We did have a pastor, Brother Abernathy, come and, although I use the word try out, and that's not the right, but that's a term.
Yeah.
And there was a vote, and there was 100% unity for him to become pastor. And it's amazing how you seek God's will and how excited it is. Very small congregation is when you have 100% unity and knowing God's will. But how, in time, as time goes past, God's will is in the background and moved on. Brother Abernathy would come from Florida to try out, and God moved on him. And he was very excited and liked Alaska and all that, but moved on him, and he called up and said, we've decided not to take the position. God's will. Everything orchestrated later, and how disappointed we were in the moment, because we were 100%. And just whoosh. But God knew.
Bet.
But we bound together.
It was really, really amazing. Looking back.
Yeah, yeah.
Many, many years.
That spirit of unity and family is still in this church.
I mean, sure.
Whoever is here now, we consider each other family. It's tight. Like, stays like
that. Sure.
Brother Builder, Lauren told me that story. And I was thinking, you know, that guy, the pastor from Florida, says no. And I was thinking, Norm, you know, it's all right. It's meant to be that way because the glory needs to come in. Mm-hmm. And I always say there's no accidents in God's plan. Mm-hmm. You know, that is the pastor's free will to say no. But it's okay. When evil meant it for bad, God will mend it for good, and there's Pastor Glover.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, if we look at what Brother Abernathy has been doing.
Right.
In Michigan.
Right. Yeah. So, one way we can look at, you know, just God knew.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That very well, you know. That.
Look at what's happening in Sterling.
Mm-hmm.
My goodness. What a blessing.
Amen. That very well could have been his time of testing and see how sensitive you are, and okay, you're past the test, now you can go be a missionary, you know? Like, you're willing to go to Alaska. I mean, who knows that, like, how God works there? It definitely could mean that no one was out of God's will at that moment. God knows. Man, but it will, when Pastor Glover, 4 or 5 years from now is what I think, retires, that's going to be a huge change because he's been here for 30 years, and that's 30 years of men or Pastor and Sister Glover doing such a wonderful job here and loving each one of us and being so consistent and so faithful and having established their own routines, established how things even go on a Sunday or how, you know, how we do things here, made it part of the culture, and then someone else is going to come in. It's going to be a transition moment, and Pastor Glover did it this way, and now this person does it that way, or, you know, there's a chance Pastor Glover could stay as a bishop also, because that is apostolic. We don't know, but it's going to be a big transition, and so all of us will be involved with that. If we're here, Lord willing, when that happens, we'll be all prayerful, like you guys were, and in unity, and making decisions based upon that. But it's a spiritual movement, a spiritual decision that has to be made, and God does have people that He lines up for those moments. And Brother Steve, you moving here, that had to be God's will. The different people that have come here, the Villas, coming here, that had to be God's will. So even moving to different locations, that's Sister Belinda, that's God's will. And following that in transition moments also. Because you can't just look at it just like a pastoral thing, but it is every one of our lives, the decisions we make, so many of them are transitional and affect our very walk with God. And can mean the difference between growth or setback and failure. And David just needed Nathan to be a prophet. He didn't need Nathan to be a worrywart. Solomon was 40 years old. He wasn't a little kid. So in that part in this scripture here, he's not asking for help. Bathsheba's worried. And then she gets involved with the other boy, Adonijah, and he starts to play games with her. So it's kind of a interesting how that works. And I really just see this, the flesh side and the spirit side. And David has Gad. He's a seer who's not in this story. And Nathan does play a role, I'm sure. He definitely does when they reanoint Solomon. But in the meantime, let's just be a prophet, you know? Not all advice is godly advice. Some of it's just caring for people and being human. So it was never a doubt. So let's not put doubt in what God has said is going to happen. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't try to cloud leadership's mind and what's already been established by covenant with God that he can't break. He will never break. And he continues to keep. And so that's just a lesson for me anyways, is the way I look at this, is that clouding up things, just we don't need to cloud up things. And we don't need to make things bigger than they are. Like Adonijah never had a prayer. You never heard of him before this, except in the when we're chronicling all the kids. And so Solomon's already been anointed. Now we're going to have to anoint him twice. Great. We anoint Zadok at the same time, so that's good. Other than that, let's just leave it to the man that made the covenant with Jesus himself, with God himself, and trust that, and that's King David. And so King David always knew what he was going to do. Always. That's a confidence that we can all have. Amen. That's not making a move until God tells you, really gives you that confirmation to make a move. Amen. Transitions are tough because they also involve a lot of times change in what we have been doing or where we're going or what's going to happen. And it involves worry and it involves all kinds of questions. And it's how we react to it, and it's how we perceive things. And when I was using Elijah with the connect point, it was in between times after he's been worn out from killing all the prophets and going into intercessory prayer and travailing 7 times in one day. I've done that once. It about killed me. And running down the mountain, so he's all worn out, and he just needs to sleep and eat, so he does, and then he's no longer worn out and tired because he goes 40 days, 40 nights without sleeping and eating, and he goes to Mount Sinai, and not only Mount Sinai, he goes into the same cave that Moses was in when he got the revelation of Jesus, and then God shows him a different way of communicating, and it's not going to be through the fire this time, like I did with Israel the first time. It's going to be... You're going to have to listen close to the... Such a beautiful noise, or a beautiful sound, actually. It is... They say still small voice, but it's actually a voice of silence. A sound of gentle stillness. In other words, you're hearing in your heart. And so that was the transition moment for him. Is now I'm going to start to show you a different side of myself. And you're going to have to learn how to drown all the noise out. And you're going to have to learn that it's not all those impressive things. I'm no longer going to be speaking to you like I did to Israel the first time, like I did to Moses, even though you're standing in the same place as him. Now it's going to be this sound of gentle stillness, and you're going to have to wrap that anointing around your head. And that's transitional also. Sharon, does God talk to you the same way he's always talked to you, or has he made you grow up a little bit? When I was first in prayer, God would confirm things with Scripture a lot. When I'd feel like he said something, I'd say, I need you to confirm that with Scripture. And then after a while, he said, no. Yeah. No. Time to grow up. Time to move past that point of always needing a confirmation to know it's me talking to you. That's a transitional moment. Yeah. So when I'm saying transitional moments, it's all those different aspects that we have all experienced and are experiencing in God. So it's so important to us to be able to hear. We can hear, the Bible assumes we're going to obey, like the Shema, hear and obey, listen and obey. And if we can do that, then we're going to be successful. Anyways.
I was just thinking of my first 5 or 6 years in Huna, I had 5 pastors.
Wow.
Transition is to result in a stability,
mm-hmm.
a growth, a positive atmosphere, and those are the things that were at stake when Adonijah put his name forward. And unfortunately, Nathan and the different ones were there to step up and say no. And the people got behind him, and the rejoicing was confirmation of how the people were part of what was God's plan, God's will. So those aspects are good and positive, but bottom line, what did God say? And that's what we operate by.
Amen. Man, and you know, Timothy, Titus, they had his handprints on in their ministry, and so they knew all the aspects of his life. He told Timothy, "You've known everything about all the suffering, everything I've gone through, my doctrine. You've known everything fully." And he was just himself with them completely. And so the benefit they had from that kind of a father-son spiritual type of relationship would have had such an impact on their lives. And that's another important part of what Pastor Glover was talking about, with stability and with putting people in place that are going to be there for the long haul is the pouring in of the church and pouring in of growing up the next generation and making leaders and expecting the younger people to step up in different aspects of our church, how the church works, and to fill roles that they can fill and feel a responsibility for how the success of Sterling Pentecostal Church requires everybody being involved and helping and really insisting that people grow. Amen. Pastor Glover, I could do prayer requests if you want today.
Closing prayer?
Sure.
Yeah. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful.
Thank you, Jesus.
Your goodness, Lord. The abundance of your spirit and your word that you pour out upon us.
Yes.
Help us, Lord God, to continue to grow, to continue to increase, to continue to reach out. Lord, your kingdom is going to continue on. It's going to increase. Lord, help us to be a big part of that. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be sold out to that process. And to know, Lord, the operation of your spirit and your word in our lives could be ongoing. Use us, Lord God, for your glory. In a world that is dark, help us to shine light. In a world that is going a different direction than righteousness, help us to stand, Lord, for your truth.
Yes, Lord.
godliness. We thank you, Lord God, that we know you're with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Help us, Lord, to walk in confidence in knowing that truth and to believe you for your word to make an impact that you would have us to make. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness now. In Jesus' name, amen.